We have reached about chapter 8 and verse 31 in the Gospel of John. And in today's reading, you will hear Jesus say, "Why is my language not clear to you?" Which shows us something about the context of what we'll be reading. It's one more instance of conflict, of opposition to the Lord, reaction against his message, against his authority, challenge to his teaching, expression of unbelief, expression of resentment. And when we finish our words, by the time we finish the description of this interchange, people are picking up stones to stone him. And I'm struck by the Apostle John's inspired choices concerning what to record. I think to myself, and I don't want to make too much of this, but I think it's purposeful. If you were close to Jesus, one of the inside circle, and being taught by him. I mean, think of how many countless hours you'd be sitting and talking as you traveled from city to city. You'd be sitting and eating and talking. It's not all with the crowd. There would be a lot of interchange between you as disciples and him privately, personally. If I were going to write a gospel then after that, or if you were, you know, what do you record? One approach would be to, as exhaustively as you possibly could, take down in dictation everything he said privately. It's not what the Apostle John did. The Gospel of John has one extended teaching that is like that. It's chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. All with the disciples, all interchange. But it all comes from one evening. Think about that for a minute. You're going to write a gospel, right? The Lord inspires him to do it. Chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all one evening. Virtually every chapter that leads up to that, chapters 1 through 12, the interchange is, it goes like this. Testimony about who Jesus is and reaction to that testimony. Across the board. We'd had the prophet John the Baptist's testimony. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of the living God. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the one in whom to believe is eternal life. All of that testimony from John, but it's testimony always in the context of people to whom it is being preached and their reaction, believing or unbelieving. And there's actually quite a lot of emphasis. You see it today, but there's actually quite a lot of emphasis throughout the Gospel of John to the unbelieving reaction. Let me just talk about proportion of words spent. There's a lot on the unbelieving reaction. John records wonderful and great, mighty miracles of Jesus. Sometimes he does so with words of explanation. It's all testimony, right? Jesus feeds thousands with a few pieces of bread and says, "I'm the bread." And then in our next chapter, we haven't gotten there yet, but he'll heal a man born blind and say, "I'm the light of the world." And eventually, toward the end of the book, he will raise Lazarus from the dead and say, "I am the resurrection." So they're words of explanation, testimony, and words of hope about Christ. Wonderful words of hope about Christ. But again, through chapters 1 through 12, and certainly in the context of the whole book where he is rejected in the end, right? There is this matter of unbelief recorded for us, placed before us. Consider it. You know, there it is. And we have it today in our passage. I think one key passage that helps us understand that it's part of what the apostle was inspired to do comes from the account we already read in chapter 3 with Nicodemus. Because Jesus makes commentary on the human heart. What is wrong with the world? Right? Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. You see, I think that's commentary that explains why is the record coming to us like this. It raises for this the issue of belief or unbelief. The testimony is there. The testimony is rich. The testimony is full. But people don't tend to receive it. And that's presented again and again and again. Think of how full the testimony has been. Think of the words of hope that we've been given. You know, to all who receive Jesus, to them he gives power to become children of God. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is the Son of God. I'm quoting every time, by the way. This is the Son of God. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Not on this occasion. He didn't send him for that, but he sent him to save. That's what this is about. He sent him to save. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. The one whom God has sent speaks the very words of God. This one brings water, which if you will drink it, you will never be thirsty again. He is the bread, which if you eat it, you will never hunger again. This is the one who, if you believe in him, streams of living water will flow from within because his spirit will dwell within. This man really is the Savior of the world. That phrase was in here. This man really is the Savior of the world. Whoever hears my words, Jesus said, and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Have there been words of hope in the Gospel of John? There really have. And again, I'm the bread of life. Jesus says, why is my language not clear to you? It's all coming together. And we hear it here. So what we will read is a situation of conflict. It's a big scenario of public interaction. It's a feast. He's been teaching there for a long time. Lots of interaction. They tried to send guards to arrest him. They wouldn't arrest him. He starts to speak the next day and says various things. That situation of conflict and situation of public discourse helps us with something that could be very confusing in the very first verses that we will read. We're going to read that Jesus turned his attention to and addressed some of the Jews who'd believed in him. And for a second, it almost looks like he's accusing them of trying to kill him. I don't think that's what's going on. I mean, you check it. You check it with the context. But I think what's going on in the context is this. It's still the big public discourse. He's being opposed. Some are believing. He's being opposed. Who do you think you are? You only give your own testimony. That's not valid. You know, bang, bang, bang. And he turns to some who believed in him. It goes like this. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? I think, who's talking there? I think it's the whole public interchange that's going on there. He speaks to some, and then they respond. Same ones who have been opposing him. I think that's how it goes. Let's go on from there. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you've heard from your father. Abraham's our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you're determined to kill me. A man who has told you the truth I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You're doing the things that your own father does. We're not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you'd love me. For I came from God and now am here. I haven't come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? It's because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I'm not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there's one who seeks it, and he's the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And at this, the Jews exclaimed, now we know you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that anyone who keeps your word, he'll never see death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did all the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I'd be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him. And you've seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. And at this they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. What an interchange that is, huh? I think of what it means for Jesus, Son of God, to address him with words like, you belong to your father, the devil. That's huge. And I want to identify somehow the core and the essence of what Jesus was presenting to them under two basic headings, really. Number one, slavery. And number two, identity. Whom do they have as father, so to speak? Isn't it ironic that the first thing that sparked conflict was Jesus' words, the truth will set you free? What is it in human nature that gets upset about that? Who you call enslaved? Isn't that what's going on in measure? Who you call enslaved? Set free, what do you mean? We're descendants of Abraham. God's our father. Who you call enslaved? But do you see what Jesus did with it? Very immediately, where he took him with that, he said, you know what, you understand what your slavery is? Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. We've got issues here. And we've got to deal with those. If you don't hear those words and if you don't deal with those, you don't know me. And that's what he's bringing to them. I have to come to an immediate point of application for us. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, came with the very words of God. And we know that message to be that we have a problem with sin. If we are unwilling to admit that, we don't yet know his good news. And we have one example here of an unwillingness to deal with it. They defend themselves. They call him into question. They confront him. They call him wrong in it. They're ready to kill him. They have stones in their hands by the end of this. And they've missed the good news. Right? It's good news. The truth will set you free. The truth is this. The truth is this. We need freedom. We don't have it. And we need a new identity. We're not, in one sense, born into the identity. Not ultimately, not absolutely. We have the problem the whole planet has. We all have the problem of our sin. We all have it. And they had it. They were descendants of Abraham and they had it. And he's trying to, and he is communicating to them, and some believe, not all. Defensiveness instead of conviction for sin is a no-win situation. Do you think about it? Do people get defensive? And might we even get defensive on the inside when confronted with our sinfulness? I mean, I have a delighted sense inside that you've known the gospel. I'm looking out across faces I know. and that this has become good news to us. You know, I'm looking across the whole audience here. This is good news. The truth will set you free. Freedom, yes! Freedom in Christ. Conviction is not despair. Conviction is good news. And yet I think we know human nature, and we must guard ourselves against what belongs to our sort of nature, shall we say, to resist being confronted with our sin. It's one of the most freeing things to be willing to admit sin. Freeing thing. And yet we resist it. King David resisted it, right? I kept silent. You know, my bones aged and there was a whole lot of pressure on me during that time. But this is from one of the Psalms, you know, when I acknowledged my sin, you forgave. We have to watch our human nature, our resistance to say, yes, yes. You know what? You're right, Lord. You're right. And freedom. Anyway, it's all there. You know, what was their argument when they decided to contest his words that suggested slavery? They contested it with the words, "We've never been slaves of anyone. We are descendants of Abraham. We are we are the chosen people of God. Don't call us slaves." I maintain, and the scripture does, that descent from Abraham was a really great thing. It was mercy from God to be descended from Abraham. You know, to have the law when other people don't have the law, that's mercy. You know, but they took the wrong direction with that. They took it as though it were privilege because of what? Their own righteousness? We belong. We're the chosen people, not them. Or whatever's going on when they say, hey, we've never been slaves of anyone. They are appealing to an identity that doesn't have anything to do with their righteousness. It's mercy toward them, but it is not their righteousness to be descended of Abraham. And neither was it Abraham's righteousness. Why did God choose Abraham? You want to back up? I'm always making reference to our class when we go through the whole Bible, right? Did Abraham's family worship the one true God? No. It's on record in the scriptures. Abraham's family worshipped idols. He was an idol worshiper just like the rest. And the Lord reached down to him with promises that had nothing to do with his righteousness. Zero. And he gave him promises. And when the New Testament makes reference to Abraham's faith, it had to do with promises, not his righteousness. And that's what this is about. Undeserving Abraham. And Jesus takes them directly to the issue. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Sin brings about an issue. And it is the alienation from the family, if you will. You see what he's saying? As they say, Abraham is our father. And he says, you know what? Slaves, not sons. Because of your sin. What do you need? What do you need then? You need the Son. The one who really belongs to the family. When they gave themselves over to sins, they served another master. They indentured themselves to his service. And he calls Satan their father. If you want to talk family identity here, they're saying, wait a minute, we belong to Abraham. And he says, you belong to... That's hard. Those are hard words. But without Christ's redemption, without Jesus Christ, Son of God, who never broke faith, never broke covenant, we need Jesus, Son of God, to turn to us and set us free. If the Son sets you free, then you're free. Sin has caused the loss of identity, if you will, with the house of God. Even if you have the name Abraham over your label, they lost identity with it over their sin. So what you really need then is the Son. I'm completely wandering away from my notes. Completely. The words are so strong with them. You do what you have heard from your father. You are doing the things that your father does. You belong to your father, the devil. You can't say it any harder than that. But it's not just the issue of them. It's the issue of the whole human race. If anybody's privileged on the face of the earth, it's Abraham's descendants. And they've got the problem. Do you think we have the problem? We need the Son of God to say, you are free. And this gospel has been saying in dozens of ways, freedom is there. Release is there. No condemnation. This is the Savior. He is the Lamb. He takes away the sins of the world. Believe in Him. And have eternal life. Believe in Him and cross over from death to life. We start in the death camp. If Abraham's descendants do, so do we. And Jesus holds out hope to us. If the Son will set you free, you will be free indeed. Let the truth set you free. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you this morning for my own soul and for each soul in the room that you would pierce and break through any resistance to acknowledge our sin. Break us. Break our hearts about it that we may discover the freedom and the hope. Submitting ourselves to Christ, humbling ourselves before Christ, turning to Him and saying, Son of God, set us free. We make that petition today. In Jesus' name, amen.